My approach to the things in the book of Revelation is like every other book in the Bible. I take the things that are literal as literally, and the things that are typical as typical. And it does take some discernment in all of the scriptures to tell what those things are, the differences between the two. It is a terrible mistake to approach that book with a whole spiritualization theory. It's a big mistake. For several days, I've had things come up and questions asked, and trying to answer them with brethren in other places as well as here. I get messages and such asking questions, and it has been so this week that I just decided to stop and gather the things that we've shared and bring them here tonight. This is entitled Several Considerations About the Tribulation Period. Now, obviously, you'll run into this difficulty when trying to talk about eschatological things, things about the last times, because so many have different understandings of terms. This is one of them. What does the tribulation period mean? To try to bring us to a familiar ground, at least from where I'm coming from, for example, the term tribulation period is a big term and it covers a lot of territory. It is a matter of fact that the whole world shall come into great tribulation at some point in time. We see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now that says a lot. I divide the tribulation period into three parts, and I think you'll understand it readily when I say them. First of all, the tribulation period concerns the nation of Israel, the Jews, and then their salvation. Second, the tribulation period concerns the churches of Jesus Christ and then their deliverance by what is called the first resurrection. And then third, the tribulation period concerns all of the living, unregenerate inhabitants of the earth and then their being cast off to suffer eternal perdition in a lake of fire. So I want to consider the first point, the tribulation for Israel, the period of the tribulation as it concerns the nation of Israel, the people of the Jews, and their salvation. Briefly, very briefly, I'll actually spend more time on the second point as it relates to the church. The first part of the tribulation period comes upon the nation of Israel. There is coming a time of great tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. There's coming a time of great tribulation to the people of God, national Israel, the Jewish people. Satan, through his instrument, the Antichrist, shall execute upon them what is called great wrath in an attempt to destroy the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Notice where the rejoicing is. It's not here. It's in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, the dragon, the devil, Satan, the serpent, it's all the same wicked one, the one who rules in the dark principalities of this world. When the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is a type for the nation of Israel, as we read. Persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the woman were given two great wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. This time is the same as 42 months, a time, times, and half a time, and 3.5 years. This all is the same measurement. So we notice they are taken away in some miraculous way from the face of the serpent. And what he attempted to do, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, remove her from the earth. And the earth, whatever this means, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, a lot of typology, but we get the point of this text. This is, in my estimation, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. This is referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Let me turn there. We'll read that. I didn't really plan on it, but let's do that. 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And that's the important point. Several other scriptures we could refer to: Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 through 21. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. We were just reading a part there. And verses 13 through 15. We'll come back to parts of this in just a few minutes. But as we read, they shall be delivered. Revelation 12, verse 16. Now, it is my opinion that the history of the book of Revelation and the tribulation period must coincide with what is called the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Read this, Daniel chapter 9. This has to be a consideration when we look into the things concerning the tribulation period and the book of Revelation. Beginning at verse 24, I don't want to go into all the details of this except at the end a little bit. Notice in verse 24, it speaks of 70 weeks. It says 70 weeks, and it means weeks of years. You can prove that by going to Genesis and looking at the dreams that Joseph had while he was a prisoner down in Egypt. It's a week of years, and it turns out it works out perfectly like this. When 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, this is a reference to the nation of Israel, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So within this scope of time, 70 weeks of years, 490 years worth of time, not all in succession, but they will be divided up as we see here. Notice therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks. And I won't try to figure that out right now. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. I believe part of this refers to the time the Lord was dealing with Israel, releasing them from Babylonian captivity, coming out. You read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now we notice the last part of this at verse 26. That after 62 weeks shall Messiah, Jesus Christ, be cut off. And notice the words, but not for himself. It wasn't because of his sins that he died. That's the point of this text. But not for himself. And the people of the prince, I believe this is the people of Antichrist, shall come, shall the prince or Titus or so forth, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This happened AD 70. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, this prince, which then is the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so we would say 7 years, 3.5 years into this, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Where? In Israel, in what we believe is going to be a temple rebuilt, and see the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That all concerns the nation of Israel. The tribulation period involves them to this extent. The Lord then deals with Israel, brings them into the bond of the new covenant, and so then all Israel shall be saved. And we read this already in our last study, as a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 44. And we also read about the salvation of Israel in Romans 11, verse 26. The dragon, the devil, Satan, the serpent, through the man of sin, the Antichrist, failing then, as we read in Revelation, failing then to have destroyed Israel, turns to another people of God. And that concerns the churches of Jesus Christ, which leads to the time of the first resurrection. This is the next period of the tribulation we will concern ourselves with here. The second part of the tribulation period is when Satan again, through the man of sin, turns his attention to the saints of God. And this is particularly against the churches of Jesus Christ. Notice that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. We left off reading at verse 16. It was with Israel. Now see how the serpent is turned. Through means, I would add, we will know by Scripture, by the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Here it reads, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant." She escaped. With the remnant now of her seed. Notice the description of them, which keeps the commandment of which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, about this, the Antichrist shall make war with the saints and shall, in fact, overcome them. We'll read that. We can read that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. I want to bring out, I've said it before, but for everyone again, the term saints, as used in the New Testament, is always with reference to the faithful, holy members of the Lord's churches. And that's it. Especially in this portion of Scripture that we just read, Revelation 12, verse 17, it, first of all, cannot refer to the Jewish people because they were already dealt with in verse 16. Next, it cannot refer to what I call, and you understand as, believers at large. I believe there are many that have faith in Jesus Christ, but have maybe not been baptized, or even after baptism, have not come into the fellowship of one of the Lord's New Testament churches. The churches are not universal. Not everyone that knows Christ is in a church. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but it cannot refer to believers at large simply because of the way that they're defined here as them that have that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a reference directly to the Lord's churches. These are they that have, after faith in Christ and baptism, have made a purposeful act to come into the fellowship of a church like this one that's gathered tonight. Revelation 12, 17 refers to the saints of the churches of Jesus Christ. What this means is that the churches do have an experience in a part of the whole thing called the tribulation period. But someone's going to object to that, and so we anticipate it. Because this, brethren, is not an outpouring of the wrath of God, but rather of the great wrath of the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, through means of the man of sin. That's a matter of fact. In the same chapter, Revelation 12, at verse 12, we read, again, notice it. "Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He exercised it against the nation of Israel, and now he's exercising against the churches of Jesus Christ." It should not be surprising. It's not to most of us here. I hope not. It should not be surprising to hear that the churches of Jesus Christ shall see and know who the man of sin is when he appears. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul said as much. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and then we'll drop down to verse 21. though he's not referred to as a person here, he is identified by what he does in this text. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the Lord speaking to his little flock, stand in a holy place, and you see this, brethren, is what he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Drop down to verse 21 for time's sake. Notice, for then shall be great tribulation, since as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, referencing to the Israelites, then to the churches, and then upon the inhabitants of the world. One more, and that you know is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is to me, is a very fearful subject to bring before this congregation. It is wonderful, but there's something about it that just causes awe and humility. I don't like it that many are drawn to it out of curiosity, so we don't spend a lot of time dealing with it, but it is very important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, brethren, if we just let the scriptures speak as clearly as they're written, we would have no problem with this chapter. Let no man deceive you by any means. Who are they? This is the Thessalonian church Paul is writing to. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. He is going to be revealed. To whom? To the churches of Jesus Christ. The world's not going to know who this man is. Only we will know who he is. He's going to be revealed. Who is called what? The son of perdition or destruction. Whoso opposes and exalts himself, referring to this man, above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple, like we were reading in Matthew 24, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's a great deceiver. Now, that day shall not come. That day is what day? If we saw it in verse, I thought I had it written out, but it's referring to the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. That day is at hand in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, and verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, there should be no question about the day that he's referring to. That day, the coming of Christ, cannot come until this man is revealed. It's that simple. The rest of the chapter is so simple if we'd follow it through. But we have personal bias. We have religious bias. We have religious Baptist or whatever bias we've got. Sometimes it gets in the way, and we're not occupied with looking at the scriptures and letting them speak clearly. Sometimes it's because we're afraid of what will happen when we disagree with the number of brethren that oppose what the Lord is revealing to my mind. That comes into play. We need to believe what is written. If this is not so, why would we need, about this in 2 Thessalonians, why would we need to know anything about this man, his coming, and what he's going to do? Why? is for us, brethren. Apparently, we do need to know that it is that many of the saints of God are going to experience his wrath, the wrath of this wicked man. It explains why many of the saints in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, begin there. It explains why so many of the saints suddenly appear in the presence of the Lord. In verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence, from where came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know who else these can be but the saints of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Few of the saints of the churches will notice what I say, will bodily survive this terrible time that is coming. Matthew 16, 28, but especially here at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 17, we notice the words, we which are alive and remain. Most won't be. It don't make no difference. Because whether we live or die, we will be with the Lord in the resurrection. It doesn't affect, it doesn't change a single thing. It's my opinion that after the saints of God have suffered the wrath of the man of sin to the extent that the Lord allows. Brethren, this is important. We need to understand. This is by direction of the sovereign God. The psalmist says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. This is a part of the will of God. Then will arrive, after that has been accomplished, then will arrive the time of the first resurrection of the faithful saints of the churches of Jesus Christ. I said faithful saints. It's not everyone that was a member of the Lord's church. The faithful will. And it's my opinion that that's the correct position to take. Faithful saints that have been in both the Old and New Testament eras. The scripture states in Revelation 20 verse 5, it uses these words, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And that means to me a couple of things, one of which is that there were some that were of the Lord's people that were not raised in the first resurrection, and they will be raised at the last. I take it to mean exactly that. However, in the first resurrection, which is a great blessing to be a part of, the first thing to happen is for both the living and the dead saints to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, the last part of verse 16, and the first part of verse 17, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, words mean something, and it could be that with this wording, to meet the Lord in the air, it could mean that this is the time when The saints stand before what is called the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, His judgment seat, to receive their reward or an allotment of their inheritance, while the rest of the tribulation period works out upon the earth, which we'll bring in just a moment. Paul says, we shall all stand, all of the saints of God shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I note there's a difference between this judgment and that which comes on the earth with Christ judging the nations. There are also the elect of God and the reprobate. So we have to make a distinction here in the judgments between the people of God, the time of it. There is a final part to the tribulation period. And in this third part, it is not the outpouring of the wrath of the serpent, the dragon. It is not that. It is different. It is when the wrath of Almighty God and of the Lamb is poured out. Now we have a difference we need to note in the scriptures. At this part of the tribulation period, this is the outpouring of the wrath of God. Now, in Revelation, begin at verse 9. Try to explain some things about this. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. I don't care what people say about this. It's very simple. It's a mark. It's a number of his name. We have that recorded. Everybody talks about chips and stuff. It's not necessary. A simple mark does the job. And brethren, the saints of God won't take this. The believers won't. It's just not possible. But here we have them that have this mark. If any of them do that, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's not going to be dulled down. It's going to be a full outflowing of wrath without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence, speaking of their end state, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Israel has been taken someplace where the Lord deals with them. The saints have been resurrected in the first resurrection and are probably standing in judgment before the Lord, neither of whom shall suffer under the hand of God's wrath. And it's my opinion that at this time, the believers at large that have survived to this time, because I'm telling you, there's a point when a third of humanity is wiped out by judgments, by the judgments of God, as the wrath is poured out, these vials are poured out upon the earth. And then a quarter of the earth is wiped out so quickly and easily. But those of the believing, the believers at large, church is gone, Israel's taken care of, they're off to the side. Those that have survived until this time on the earth, I believe, it's my opinion, that they shall be sheltered by the sovereign hand of God as he unleashes the worst judgments that the world has ever known since the history of mankind. Of the believing, oh, and this consideration, my beloved shared this with me today, and it blessed my heart. It was, and she helped me with this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. And I want to point out something beginning at verse 19. It's very interesting that there's the resurrection first, and then there's mention of coming into the chambers. I think that the Lord shelters the believers at this time that are still living on the earth. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Now that's the resurrection if I ever read it. For thy dew is as a dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Then notice, come, my people, enter into thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Just about, you get almost a middle, a picture of like the Lord covering Moses in the cleft of the rock as the glory passed by. But in this case, he's got the believers, his elect that are here at that time, covered. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's going to be revealed what they've done. In Revelation 16, beginning at verse 4, it even follows this a little bit more. 16 verse 4 of Revelation. Again, pouring out one of the golden vials that contains the wrath of Almighty God upon the earth. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. This kind of judgment. Why? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. They earn this. When this tribulation period is complete, Christ shall then return to this earth with his elect, glorified saints, and will execute his own wrath upon what I think are the forces of the Gentiles in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, brethren, the churches and the saints of all the ages that are a part of this resurrection, the first resurrection, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You say, will we ride horses? You bet we will. You know, my whole life I've been afraid of horses. My grandkids get on them. Whenever I got on them, they try to buck me off and bite me and do me no good, and I just refuse to get around them anymore. I love to pet them at a distance. But that just something about it. But one day I won't have that. We're going to ride them. Oh, yeah. I believe it's literal. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And literally bright and shining. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations of the what? The Gentiles. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God. Turn in 2 Thessalonians, reading verses 7 through 10, saying virtually the same thing. To whom? Again, the churches. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty comprehensive. They're the reprobate. They're them that have not faith in Christ. They are not the elect. They are everyone else. What? Who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was among you was believed in that day. Our Lord will judge the living nations, separating them. We've just heard this lesson from Brother King, separating them into two groups, groups called sheep and goats. And sheep simply mean that they are the elect of God, the believing among the Gentiles, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, and the goats meaning the reprobate, the unbelieving Gentiles. The sheep, which are clearly in their natural bodies, shall enter into the millennium. And the goats are cast into the lake of fire. Then Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. The faithful saints of God that have ever lived throughout human history, glorified, shall rule and reign with Christ. And regenerate Israel in their natural bodies shall be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, the Lord said, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only. In other words, no one above you. And thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, observe and to do them. We know, as a matter of fact, when they come into the new covenant, that they will be full well willing. We know this to be their end. Now, I want to say some things briefly. I know it's been a little bit. That's why we tried to get right to it. And it's very important. I want to consider the term rapture. Think about this word rapture for a moment. In my opinion, and it's correct, the use of the word has only caused confusion concerning the doctrine, which is what? Of the first resurrection. Now, with the rapture, we have it aside or apart from the resurrection, and there are 1, 2, 3, who knows how many raptures in the minds of men, when there's only one first resurrection that ought to be the concern of the children of God. The term is completely useless. If we were to look at the Oxford English Dictionary, we find, brethren, this is so interesting, it has no religious significance whatsoever. The latest citation in this dictionary hails from the year 1894, and it has nothing at all to do with a religious doctrine called today the rapture. One other source is just obvious. The idea of a rapture, as it is currently defined, is not found in historic Christianity, but is a relatively recent doctrine of evangelical Protestantism. The term is most frequently used among evangelical Protestant theologians in the United States, and Baptists just picked her up. There's a number of things that Baptists have picked up that they need to get rid of as fast as they can. But once we receive things, it's hard to get rid of them. I won't get into that. With this in mind, we should look again at the text of Scripture that is supposed to be the basis of the rapture doctrine. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Put it in its setting, which is the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and notice, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Trump of God. The hope of the New Testament Christian is not the rapture, but the first resurrection. Paul referred to the hope of the resurrection in Acts 23, verse 6. John the Apostle in Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Nothing about a rapture of God or raptures of God's people. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection is described in clearest terms. Clearest terms. Job chapter 19, begin at verse 25. Read through verse 27. We're going to have to finish this. Job 19, verse 25. Notice how clear this is. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day, in the last days, upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Again, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. We're talking about the first resurrection, not a rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And who's he talking to when he says that? The church of Jesus Christ at Corinth. And this applies to all the saints of God in any church that is like them. He says, we shall be changed, all of us, in a moment, suddenness, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Notice that phrase. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and his mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on immortality, and his mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He goes on. One more. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin at verse 14. Reference again to a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in his bodily, and we'll touch that in a moment. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, be a hindrance to, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we read those verses just a few minutes ago. Now, when is this resurrection, the first resurrection? No, I'm not going to set a year and a month and a day and an hour. I'm not going to do that. A week? No, it's not for us to do. We don't know that. But I believe we can put our finger on it in the Bible. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We noted the trump that sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Thessalonians chapter, and Revelation chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation all make reference to the trumpet. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 here. And the seventh angel sounded. Sounded what? There were seven angels, each of them having a trumpet. This is the seventh trumpet. It is the last trumpet. And notice what happens. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, at the sounding of this trumpet, it's the last one. At the sounding of this trumpet, big things happen. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Lord of his Christ. But in it, a number of things, one of which is the trumpet sounding for the resurrection, for the people of the Lord to come forth from the dead and from glory to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't it interesting that Revelation is 22 chapters? It's the 11th chapter where this is found, virtually in the middle of the book. Now, there are differences in the wrath. We've already shown that. Let me just state this about it. There was the wrath of the man of sin poured out upon Israel. There was the wrath of the man of sin poured out upon the churches. And then there's the wrath that is of God that's poured upon the unbelieving in the earth. It's that simple. Will there be any saved? Some say that there will be some saved during the tribulation period. No. That contradicts a number of scriptures that we ought to bring to your attention. None will be saved during, except for the nation of Israel. When this takes place, no Gentiles, listen clearly, will be saved during that time. There are three things. There are three times in the book of Revelation, in this time, it is stated in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, and in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, that men, they repented not. They wouldn't turn away from their murders, their sorceries, that drugs and all the stuff they're doing, their fornication, their theft. They aren't going to change. They didn't and they wouldn't. In Revelation 9 and chapter 16, they continued to blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains. It just brought out of them what's in their heart because of their pains and their sores. And they repented not of their deeds. No, they did not. And this, that to say that no Gentiles will be saved during this time harmonizes with Romans chapter 11, 25, in this way. There is a point in time, we referred to the week of Daniel that is remaining where the Lord deals with them. When the Lord goes, when he turns to them, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That means that all of the elect among the Gentiles at this time have come in. There's no more. So it would contradict Romans 11:25, which speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles. Because what happens? So Israel shall be saved in verse 26. Now, one more point, and we're finished. Let me be kind of quick about this. And that is, there is this idea about the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Do the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ can come at any moment? That he could have come any time after he had ascended to the right hand of the Father? No, there is not. And I know that's taboo to some brethren, and they break fellowship over this issue. But if we just read the scriptures, a number of them, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 13, Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 35, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, they all refer to the suddenness of his coming. That's different than imminent coming. And I would tell you that if it helps, the coming of Jesus Christ is as imminent as the coming of the Son of Man, because Satan has always had a man ready to come onto the scene and destroy. He's called the son of perdition. He's always had a man. But only when it's time will the Lord lift his hand and allow that to come to pass. And we have gone through a little bit of that here. Reread the scriptures, you that might believe in the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. It is rather teaching the sudden, momentous return of him to the earth. We are to be watchful concerning those things that he said indicates the day of his coming. He said there were some things that were coming. They must come to pass. We would look for certain things, not that we're sign watchers, but you'll know it by the word. Listen, brother, I'm persuaded that things will unfold here in a little bit, and we're going to be going, whoa, this is in the Bible. We've been reading it, and we live in that day where this can happen, where we see great battles take place, and we go, wow, here we are. We're so near, as James said, near to the coming of the Lord. So in conclusion, these are the things that we tried to cover quickly. We divided the tribulation period into three parts. Two concerning Israel and the churches, the wrath of the Antichrist, the dragon, and the third, the wrath of God. Second, we considered briefly the term rapture. We did look into into the third point, we looked into why the church would be present during the portion of the tribulation period. The fourth thing, we considered that no Gentiles would be saved during the tribulation period. And then finally, we gave a brief consideration to the idea of the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Eternity, after all of this is said and done, eternity. We go to a new heaven and a new earth. Whether it means that this is going to be somehow changed, I read Peter, the elements are going to dissolve and melt with a fervent heat, and we see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's a coming, and eternity's long. Most of you have made a profession of faith in Christ. Some have not, among especially our children. Eternity's long. God commands repentance. Turn from your sins and have faith in Christ, and you'll be saved. He died on the cross to save you from your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust Christ as Savior? Eternity's long. Where will you be then? Thank you for your attention.